Well, we're going to be studying this morning from God's Word in the book of 2 Corinthians. We had Hosea chapter 11 in our sights, and this week God changed that plan, and we'll be getting to that next week. But the title of the message this morning is Never Quit, How to Keep from Losing Heart, from 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 1 through 6. And so go ahead and turn to your Bibles, turn in your Bibles, and turn to your Bibles also. Do that as well. But then once you turn to your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4. And you know, while you're turning there, just a quick fact, the whole book of 2 Corinthians is nearly entirely about Paul's defense and explanation of his own ministry. One commentator has said that 2 Corinthians could be bracketed with the pastoral letters, and by that referring to Timothy and Titus, and saying those little books to pastors could be bookends to 2 Corinthians because it's so much about ministry. We're all in ministry, and so please don't tune out at all. This book is helpful for Christian ministry. Every genuine Christian is or should be in ministry to some degree. Marriage is ministry. Raising children, as we just looked at, is ministry. Seeking to be a witness to a friend, to a neighbor, to a family member, a coworker, is ministry. Being a member of a church with a bunch of people who aren't perfect can really be ministry. So for a passionate disciple of Jesus, which we're all about here, all of life is ministry. And here's the deal. Ministry is very hard. Ministry can be very discouraging. You know, there's some research and a statistic out there that 80% of pastors resign before their fifth year in ministry. And I'm coming up on that. And the irony of that statistic is that the most fruitful years of ministry for a pastor at one church is always from year 6 and on. Just incredible irony with that. And so ministry is tough. Any kind of ministry, marriage, raising children, doing ministry in your neighborhood, it's always tough. And we want to lose heart, or we do lose heart, and we want to quit. And so I think it's helpful for us to read this passage this morning and be encouraged by it. Let me just read the passage and pray. And we'll get into this message. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In this case, or in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning we would just ask you simply to speak to our hearts and help us to not lose heart. God, give us your perspective on our lives. Give us your perspective on the things that you've called us to. And help us, God, by your Spirit, by your word, help us to focus this morning on your word and to see in your word our great Savior and our hero, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Never quit. How to keep from losing heart. And so, you know, I've been, if you put together the fundraising and the moving and the getting settled and everything, we've been working on Fellowship Raleigh and church planting for anywhere from 5 to 6 years. And I think after a while, it just really begins to wear on you. And you begin to feel disheartened and discouraged. And it doesn't have a whole lot to do with anything on a particular Sunday or any conversation or situation in specific. And so it's just the cumulative effect of ministry. And so I feel that. And so I'm preaching to myself as much, if not more, than to you guys. But we are all in ministry. And when I say never quit, I don't mean never be reassigned. Like, you could quit one job and take another one. You can be reassigned in ministry. That's different from quitting. That's different from losing heart and giving up. And so, just to give you a bit of context for 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is writing. He's a real person. Just think real. Like, I saw him at Starbucks on the way in this morning. Real person writing a letter in the first century to real people. 55 AD. It's an interesting time in Paul's life. He's a missionary. And 2 Corinthians is a letter to a church that he started. He's not there now. He's writing them a letter. And it's his response to reports about this church that he loves, that he helped start. He's gotten some reports about them from his friend Titus, and these reports are not good. Particularly, he's hearing about the attitude of the Corinthians toward Paul, toward their founding pastor. There's all kinds of stuff you can pick up if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians carefully. You can see that they're saying Paul is inadequate in his ministry. There's an accusation in chapter 10, verse 10, that Paul's clearly responding to, that his letters are strong, but his stature and his speech are weak. You know, he's like that guy. He's like, man, I could send you a killer email, but like, I'm like 4'7" and I'm stuttering, and you know, that's what they're saying. And so he's not really defending himself against that, but he's struggling. They're accusing him of that. They're saying Paul was self-commended. He had no home base. He had no one who was commending him. He had no credentials. He had no board or whatever. It's interesting, in chapter 3, verse 1, just right before chapter 4, he's talking about that, and he's like, are we going to have to commend ourselves again to you? Do we need to do as some do, letters of recommendation to you? He says, you're our letter written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. His point is, I started this church. You're my letter. But you can just hear he's defending himself, defending his ministry. There's also an accusation that Paul is just flat out inferior to these newly arrived, flashy, false teachers. In chapter 12, verse 11 through 12, he says, I'm not inferior to these super apostles. He says that, to these super apostles that you guys have now. So it's real interesting. But I just say all that just to kind of prepare you for 2 Corinthians 4, why he's talking about not losing heart, why he's talking about his ministry, the priorities of his ministry, and commending it and defining it. Why he's talking about that is because that's the background of this whole situation. And so you can imagine that Paul is feeling angry. Probably his first response to hearing all that was anger. But then after the anger passes, I think the next response is doubt, and maybe you ask, are they right about some of that? And then maybe you just get flat out discouraged and you lose heart. And so you can see why in verse 1 he's saying we're not losing heart. And then in verse 16 he says it again, we do not lose heart. And so the whole chapter 4 really is like the two bookends are we do not lose heart, we do not lose heart. And everything in between is about that. We're just looking at 1 through 6 this morning though. So anger, doubt, discouragement, wondering, questioning himself. Your courage is being dissed. You're discouraged. And so if you were Paul, would you maybe want to lose heart and quit? I think he wanted to at first. Maybe not quit across the board, but at least quit at Corinth. He may not turn in the quit papers, but quit in his heart. Lose heart. Quit trying. Maybe you felt that way in an area of your life. Something God's called you to do, some ministry you have toward a person or toward people. I have. And the great news and the big point this morning is that God in his grace gives Paul a better perspective. In his grace, he gives him a different perspective about the ministry that he's called to, so that Paul says, I don't lose heart, but here's the three things I do. And really, those three things are a means and a sustaining means to him not losing heart. So God in his grace gave Paul the right perspective about his ministry, and Paul did not quit. And that gets us to the big idea, which is this: in the ministry of the gospel, we do not quit. We do not quit. We do not lose heart. We do not quit. In the ministry of the gospel, we do not quit. Instead, we... And then I'm going to give you 3 points. Instead, we do these three things. And so hang in there, because I hope that this will be encouraging for you as you see Paul get this from God's grace perspective that helps him not lose heart. So look at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4. It's amazing, really. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, when he says this ministry, he's referring to his ministry. And we know that his ministry is really difficult. I mean, he's referring most immediately to his ministry to the Corinthians. And so, I mean, they're dissing him completely. And so he's saying, this ministry is God's mercy to me. It's really a pretty astounding statement. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And I think right there you get the first hint of a good perspective that helps you not lose heart, which is that you never forget that even though what you're going through is very hard, you know God through Christ by His mercy, and the things He has called you to are also His mercy to you. Easier said than done sometimes, but you need to say it. So Paul says it. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And then verse 2 starts with, but we, the ESV says, but we, which is that worst end. The NIV says, rather we. The point, though, here in verse 2 is a contrast. We don't lose heart. Here's what we do. And he gives three things, our 3 points this morning. If you're following along, if you have a bulletin insert, you've got an outline. We do ministry in the sight of God. That's the first point. The second point, we do ministry believing in God's sovereignty. That's the second point. And the third point, we do ministry God's way. So we'll look at those. But first, we'll just look at this first point. In the ministry of the gospel, we don't quit. We don't lose heart. We don't quit. Instead, we do ministry in the sight of God. We do ministry in a way where God is our primary audience. He's our employer. He's our boss. He's the one who does the performance review for us. He's our audience. We're seeking to please Him. We're comparing ourselves to what He's called us to and to the stewardship He's given to us, not to what others are doing. God is our audience. We do our ministry in the sight of God. And how good is God's sight? Very. And we know that. And so we do our ministry in the sight of God. That's what he's really getting at in verses 1 through 2. And so look at verse 2. He says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So in the ministry of the gospel, we do not quit. Instead, we do ministry in the sight of God. And when he's talking about doing ministry in the sight of God, he talks about two things that you can't do if you're going to do ministry in the sight of God. And here they are. He says, we do not use deception. We do not use deception. We are authentic. We are sincere. We are honest. We do not use deception. He mentions the words disgraceful, the word underhanded, and the word cunning. Saying we're totally straightforward about it. We don't do the whole thing where it's like, hey, want to come over for a pizza party, you know? And then they come over and we're like, hey, boy, this has been great. Let me go get the dessert. And then you go in and you get the dessert and then you dim the lights and the projector screen comes down. And you're like, this has been a great dinner, hasn't it? Can I take you through my quick start presentation right now? We don't do that with the gospel. Christians don't do that. We're authentic. We're not underhanded. We're not cunning. We're honest. We also do not distort the word of God. He says, by open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In the sight of God. That's where the point comes from. We do ministry in the sight of God. He's our audience. God does not bless the type of underhanded, deceitful, cunning ministry that we sometimes try to do because we think it will be more effective. He doesn't bless it. And there's nothing more disheartening. We're talking about not losing heart and not quitting, but there's nothing more disheartening than expending tons of energy in a ministry that God's not blessing. And so we do ministry in the sight of God. So let me give you an illustration. Let's say you have this package that you so want to make sure it gets to your really good friend. And you wrap it and you put it in a box and you're like, man, I want to make sure they get this. And so before you even go to the post office or to the UPS office, you call your friend, you say, hey, I'm just letting you know I'm going to the UPS store. I'm going to be mailing you a package. Be looking out for it. I'll text you when they give me the tracking number. And so then you go to the UPS store, and on the way there, you've got your Sharpie marker just in case they don't have one, you know, and you get there and you're writing fragile, you're writing important all over the box. Any color tape they have, you're like, I'll take it, I'll put it on there. I want to make sure this package gets there. I want to make sure it's not tampered with. You buy every kind of insurance possible. You put extra bubble wrapping in there. You put special orders all over the package. You write with really big letters to make sure the UPS man who's taking your package sees them and follows his orders. The UPS man arrives at your friend's house with the package, rings the doorbell, and hands your friend the package safe and sound. That's what you wanted, right? But here's the thing. The package is God's word. It's the gospel. And it's got to be pure. It's got to be not tampered with. The delivery is setting forth the truth plainly, protecting it on the way, making sure it's unadulterated, making sure it's pure. Who's the UPS man? You are. You are. God's sending the package. You're the UPS man. I'm the UPS man. God has given you the package. It's the gospel. It's His word. And we're to do ministry in our lives, whatever ministry we're called to, toward people in the sight of God, with Him as our audience, with Him as the one we report to above all others, so that we can have a clear conscience. He's our audience. And so Paul's hearing these accusations about his ministry from the Corinthians. He's beginning to lose heart. He's thinking about quitting. But is he going to lose heart? No. Instead, he will have a clear conscience as he does ministry in the sight of God, this audience of one. And so that's the first thing he does instead of quitting. Because in the ministry of the gospel, we do not quit. Instead, we do ministry in the sight of God. Then the second point from verses 3 through 4, we do ministry believing in God's sovereignty. Now, when I say sovereignty, what comes into your mind? Well, here's what I mean by that. I mean that God is in total power and unrivaled control over the universe that He created. And He is sovereign in our lives as well. And He has blessed us with so many good things in our lives, and He's sovereign over that, and we should thank Him for that. He's also, though, allowed for bad things to come into our lives. And sometimes it's easy for us to get to a point to say, oh, I can see why God allowed that. Sometimes we never get to that place. But He is sovereign nonetheless. And that's what we mean by God is sovereign. And so we do ministry, we do what we're called to do, believing in God's sovereignty. You've got to do this if you don't want to lose heart. Let me show you a connection from verses 2 and verse 3. So it's almost like Paul anticipates someone is asking the question, you know, because he's talking about this open statement of the truth. We do ministry in God's sight. We're authentic. We're not hiding anything. We're the faithful UPS man. We didn't tamper with the box. We're just delivering it. And it's almost like Paul anticipates the question where they're like, well, Paul, don't you veil it a little bit? Don't you just like put a little veil on it? And Paul kind of answers that question in verse 3. He's like, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's like, the only veil ever is the veil that's over people's eyes because they can't see it, but we're not putting a veil over it. Here's why my point is about believing in God's sovereignty. As you read verse 4, it talks about, in their case, in those where the gospel is veiled to them, in their case, the God of this world, lowercase God, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Who's the God of this world? Well, the Bible is clear. It's Satan, the ruler over this age. How does he blind the minds of unbelievers? How does he do it? Through deception. That's always been his primary ministry. He blinds the minds of people so that they cannot see our unveiled, open statement of the truth. Can he do that, though? You're thinking, really? Can he do that? Paul's not teaching this Marvel Comics dualism, good versus evil, like they're equals, and we're not sure until the last 5 minutes who's going to win. Paul never teaches that way. God's word never presents the reality of the world that way. The Bible always describes Satan, the God of this age, as limited in power. He's the God of this age only. And the God of everlasting, the Ancient of Days, has total ability to nullify this blindness whenever he makes it a decision that he would like to. So it's so clear from Scripture that any work of Satan, any work of the God of this age to blind people is subordinate to the sovereignty of God. Is subordinate to the sovereignty of God. And so when we see frustration, when we see a lack of results in our efforts to do ministry, whatever our realm of ministry is, we've got to remember God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Everything that's hindering the results that we want to see, particularly the things that are out of our control that are hindering the results that we want to see, God is sovereign over those things. And there's a great comfort in that because God is good. And so, you know, just imagine trying to, you know, share. I just wish that we would see this. I would just wish that we would see, and we are, so I don't have to wish, right? You're looking, right? Verses 3 through 4. Blinded the minds. Blinded mind. Not blind, but a blind mind. You think about that. I mean, you know, just imagine someone with you know, the sleeper thing on, the black thing that blinds you, with earplugs in, and you know, just trying to, and you're handing them a Bible, and they immediately turn it upside down. They're like, now what are you saying? And yet we so often think it's just a matter of me convincing them of one more thing, when it's not. It's a matter of God, who can, because he's all-powerful, sovereignly say, light switch on for that person. The blinders are removed, the earplugs fall out, they turn the Bible right side up, and they're like, gosh, what have I been thinking? That's the experience we want for people. And we've got to understand, when we don't see that happening, there's an aspect, a huge aspect of our ministry that's up to God's sovereignty. And so how do you respond to that guy, that earplug guy? How do you respond to unfruitful ministry, to Corinthians? How do you respond to the discouragement that you feel when you're not at the place that you hoped you would be at because of all of your effort? I think there really are two options. You can think that your ministry, your efforts as a husband, as a parent, as a friend, as a pastor, you can think that your efforts are entirely up to you, and about something wrong with your ministry or your circumstances. And then you'll always lose heart and quit when it doesn't go well. Or you can do ministry believing in God's sovereignty. And then you won't lose heart and you won't quit. And so the ministry of the gospel, we do not quit. Instead, we do ministry in God's sight. We do ministry believing in God's sovereignty. And now, the third point and the last point, we do ministry God's way. See, trust in God's sovereignty, but by all means, do check your ministry. Do tweak it. Do make sure it's effective. And I would check your ministry along the guidelines of the formula that we see in verse 5 here. In fact, I just would encourage you to just underline verse 5. This is a phenomenal verse in Scripture. What we see here really is a three-part formula for ministry. And not just pastoral ministry, but any ministry to a person. A three-part formula in verse 5. We see the first part is the means of ministry, which is preaching, proclaiming. The second part is the content of ministry, and it is not ourselves, it's Jesus Christ. And the third part is the manner, the temperament of ministry, and it's as a slave for Christ's sake. That's amazing. It's an amazing verse. So let me read the verse to you so you can see the means, content, and manner. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is amazing. So what is the means of our ministry? We proclaim. Now, I love the fact that there's proclaiming in this verse and servanthood in this verse. You've got to do both. It's great to love people and help them move and you know, change a flat tire and love them for 25 years. It's great to do all of that stuff. You must do it. Christ would do it. He did it. But we also must proclaim. It's both. It's always both. Because the gospel, you can't see it, you can hear it. The gospel is good news to the ear. You must tell someone the gospel. You can't show it to them. And so the means is proclaiming. We proclaim. And it's not ourselves. You know, and that kind of gets to the whole serving thing too. It's like, look, we're not even proclaiming ourselves. I'm not going to sit here and do all these good deeds until you think like I'm the bomb, because I'm not. And I love it. You know, you hear people, and I totally, man, it grieves me. Almost every person I know who's not a Christian has a story of a terrible example of a Christian that they use to hold them back from becoming a Christian. And I understand that, and I get that, and I used to be that guy. But I want to say, look, we're not commending ourselves. We're not perfect. No one is. We should be better, though, and we should be changing to become more like Christ. And you may have a problem with that person, that bad example. I may, too, have a problem. They may not even really be a Christian, for all we know. But we're not commending ourselves. That's not the message of Christianity. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. We proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord. And so, see, that this is amazing. This is so refreshing. If you want to not lose heart in ministry, get over yourself. Get over yourself. Stop thinking about you so much. I need to hear this. And just proclaim Christ. Focus on Him. Proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's, of course, a very loaded statement. Of course, they don't just run around in every city they go to saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, like a banner and like a megaphone. That would not be specific enough. He's just condensing it here for us, but we know what he means by that. Jesus, meaning Savior, Christ, meaning Messiah, meaning promised one, as Lord, meaning the God, the Lord of the Old Testament, meaning our master. And so what he's saying is we preach the gospel. We preach that Jesus came and he died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the grave. He conquered death, proving that he's God, that he's Lord, that he's more powerful than Caesar in their day and than anyone in our day. And so he's like, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. It's the gospel, really, that he's saying. We preach the gospel. But look at this. Here's the manner. We're still in verse 5. I told you. Amazing verse. With ourselves. He's like, we don't preach ourselves. And now he's like, let's come back to ourselves. Let's come back to that. He says, ourselves as your servants. That's just us. We're slaves. We're really busy. We don't even have time to think that much about ourselves. We're so busy. Slaves are so busy. They have so much work to do. We're just servants. We're just doulos. Really, the translation should be slaves. We're just slaves. But it's not all about you. We're not enslaved to you. We're not, you know, God is small and people are big. We're not people pleasers. It's all, what's the last couple words there? For Jesus' sake. Our servanthood is for Jesus' sake. We're doing it for Him. We're doing it like Him, actually. He's the ultimate example. It says in Philippians 2:7, Jesus Christ, who was God eternity past, the Son of God, He had all the glory in heaven. It says in Philippians 2:7, He made Himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so that's doing ministry God's way. It's doing ministry that way. And that's how you don't lose heart. In the ministry of the gospel, we do not quit. Instead, we do ministry in God's sight. Instead, we do ministry believing in God's sovereignty. Instead, we do ministry God's way, like Christ. So accusations to Paul, your ministry is inferior. You're going to quit? No. I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to check my formula, and I'm going to keep doing it God's way. That's what I hear Paul saying. So let's look at verse 6. Still under the heading of doing ministry God's way, but verse 6 is just a gem. For God who said, Paul's just like, he's kind of like done, but then he's like, let me just anchor this big time with a huge verse. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is he saying there? Well, he's going all the way back to the Genesis account of creation, where God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, God spoke, he said, let there be light. His word spoke into the primeval chaos of the beginnings of creation and brought day, brought light. And in a similar way, God's word in the gospel, God's word about the person and work of Jesus Christ speaks to our hearts, to our minds, where there is sin and chaos and confusion and blindness. And he fills us with his light. And that's what becoming a Christian means. That's really amazing. I just read the verse to you again so you can see. It says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, that God in the very beginning, the God who created the universe, that huge God, he's shown his light in your little heart, in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The glory, the weight, the splendor, the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. This is really unbelievable. And it's really unbelievable if you think about Paul. If you know anything about his story, you know that he wasn't always a Christian. In fact, he was the prime example of the blinded mind guy. He was against Christians. He was arresting Christians and killing Christians. Then he saw the light. He really saw the light. That's really what happened. So I'm going to show you some verses. And Paul never got over that day he saw the light. He talks about it all the time in the book of Acts. He gives his own testimony 3 full times. And that's not considering times where he partially does it, but 3 full times he tells this exact same story in one book of the Bible, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. And so I want to read to you from Acts 26. The slide should be on the screen. 2 slides here, so follow along. But I'm going to read to you verses 12 through 18 from Acts 26. And just you think about the 2 Corinthians passage we've been studying and all we've been saying about light as we read this, because it's going to floor you. So Paul's like, on one of these journeys, and he's talking to a Roman official, and he's saying, on one of these journeys, when I was a totally blinded mind guy and I was going to arrest Christians, not only did I not see the light, I totally disagreed with the light. I thought the light was darkness. That's where he was. So he's like, on one of these journeys, when I was like Dog the Bounty Hunter going to arrest Christians, on one of those journeys, he says, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. He says, about noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so what is Paul doing in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6? What is he doing there besides talking about God when he created the world and made his light shine in our hearts? What is he doing besides that? He's recounting his own calling. And he's recounting his own conversion. He never got over it. And that's really one of the keys to keeping from losing heart, is to never get over your own conversion and never forget your own calling. In the ministry of the gospel, we do not quit. Instead, we do ministry in the sight of God. We do ministry believing in God's sovereignty. And we do ministry God's way. And so what are you going to do? What are you going to do about the areas where you're losing heart, where you want to quit, or where you perhaps already have? I pray that you, like Paul, would take this perspective and not lose heart. This perspective of doing ministry instead in these three better sustaining ways. And so as the band comes forward, I'll close in prayer. And we'll sing another song and go this morning in God's grace. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And God, we really just beg you to apply it to our lives. God, if everyone could just only know how much this passage and is a sermon to me, and it's just, but I just know that, God, by your Spirit, it's a sermon for all of us. It's something we need to hear. Because we're fragile. You just made us out of dust. And we do lose heart quickly, easily. And so refresh us, restore us. Set our eyes on you, on the glory of God in the face of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.